Now, let me turn this little recording on too. Okay, yeah, well, let me tell you how I came upon where we're going today. We're going to start in Psalm 37, by the way. It was a couple weeks ago. The politicians were in Chicago, and they were coming on one after the other. I don't believe that I watched it, but I listened to a news report, several reports, where they were talking about the men and women who were coming on, making their speeches. And one of the reporters was talking about some of the big time politicians. They were talking about their riches and their wealth. And I remember this one family. They had a mansion in a big eastern city, south, you know, somewhere down the coast. They had another mansion. These are not just big houses. These are multi-million dollar houses, estates, castles. They had another one in Martha's Vineyard. Now, I've never been to Martha's Vineyard, but Martha's Vineyard has been on the news many, many times. It's where the big Kennedy headquarters is, the big estates, the rich, wealthy people that live there. Martha's Vineyard got very upset about a year ago when the Texas governor sent a whole busload of migrants into Martha's Vineyard. Really disturbed these rich people that all these poor migrants were coming in. And this family has another, they have three big estates, multi-million dollar estates. Now, most of these people have never been businessmen. They have never started a business. They've never run a business. The totality of their wealth has come from their holding political positions. It's come from bribery. It's come what do you call it when you trying to influence somebody isn't necessarily bribery. What's the term for it? Extortion?
Lobbying.
Yeah, give me another word.
Lobbying.
Yeah, well, that's another one. Anyway, somehow these people who one time in their youth apparently had next to nothing have now become multimillionaires. How did this happen? When they never had a job, when they never a real job, when they never owned a business, where did this money come from? And I'm listening to all this and I'm saying, oh God, how long? How long will this go on? When will judgment come upon these, we shall call them fat cats? Fat cats. Amen. And I might have said something about it, grieved about it. Rita heard me and she started reading in Psalm 37. Now I'm going to read some of these chapters today, and maybe we can say, well, let me put on my teacher hat today. And I'd like participation because these chapters are loaded with wisdom, loaded with prophetic word. And I want you to participate with me. Unmute yourself if you have something to say. If God shows you something, either that or take very good notes and bring it again at the end. But I don't know, we're not going to be able to do all this in 1 hour. So let's get started. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be now envious against the workers of iniquity. Well, I wasn't envious. I had no envy over what they were. I did not want to be where they were. But I think what I was doing was fretting myself about it. Oh Lord, how long? How long will this go on? When will these people be brought to judgment? And then David said, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, we can get very uptight here about this word soon and say, well, David said this a couple thousand years ago. It hasn't happened yet, has it? So, what? Maybe it did happen. Well, no, but it hasn't happened. I'm seeing it still. What does soon mean? Soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, we're going to find this thing about dwelling in the land, inheriting the earth. We're going to find this in many, many places, not just in Psalms and Proverbs, but in other places. God has an intention for the righteous to inherit. He has an intention for the unrighteous to be destroyed. It's going to happen, brethren. Our eyes are going to see it. Delight thyself. What is our position in all this? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, there's two ways to read this verse, and they're both correct. Okay? One, the shall we say the lower, the carnal way, perhaps, is whatever your desires, God will bring them to pass. Now, that's assuming that your desires are of him. The other way of reading it is that God will put the desires in you. He will give you desires and bring them to pass. Okay? Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So there is something that is going to come to pass in our life. There are promises that he has given to be fulfilled in our time. He will bring it to pass. Amen. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. What does this mean? He's going to bring forth your righteousness. Amen. He is going to bring forth. Does anybody know that you're righteous? Do your neighbors know that? Does your family know that you're righteous? Well, he's going to make it manifest that you are a man and woman of God. Okay? He's going to bring it forth as light. That's interesting. He brings it forth as light. Amen? And, thy judgment. Well, what does that mean? He's going to put me under judgment? No, the word judgment here means justice. Maybe we've had some things in our life that are unjust, some things that we were not able to do anything about. But he's going to bring forth the justice. Amen. Okay, let's go on. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Have we been resting? Have we been at peace about the situations that we're not very happy about? Have we committed them to the Lord and then rest? Sometimes parents have children that are not walking in righteousness in any way. What we have to do is commit them to the Lord and then rest Rest in that. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. There we go again. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Well, that's about the same thing. In other words, the same thing twice. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. There it's repeated the third time. Don't get all bound up in a knot over it. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now we're going to look for these promises. The first one was dwell in the land. The second one here is inherit the earth. You know, brethren, we have to understand, I have to readjust my thinking that I believe, or at least I had the impression as a child, that when we die, we're going to be wandering around in a place off in the sky somewhere called heaven. It was going to be a place that we could walk about and we could see beautiful things, but it was going to be far from the earth. Now, the word that we keep reading here is that we're going to inherit right here where we are. We're going to go into a spiritual place, but we're going to inherit what is now a natural place. Amen. For yet a little while. All right, there we go again. What is the meaning of soon? What is the meaning of a little while in God's terms? For a day with the Lord is as a thousand years. So it's only been about three days ago that David wrote this. Amen. For a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Is the Lord going to leave any wicked on this earth when he cleans it up? Apparently not. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. In other words, you might be able to remember, well, these are the men that ruled the nation. These are the men that had the high positions. These are the men that ran the banks. These are the men that ran the industry, the powerful, the rich, those that owned three or four mansions, those that were multi-millionaires, those that were billionaires. And by the way, I only know three billionaires. Well, maybe more. Let's see now. Who's the big investor from Nebraska? What's his name? Come on, Larry. What's the guy's name? Oh,
Buffett. Warren Buffett.
Buffett. Yeah, I just saw the announcement now that he's a billionaire. Buffett. Trump is a billionaire. Elon Musk, he's a billionaire. Now, two of these fellows have never been in politics. They've all been businessmen. They've all made money by producing something, investing in something, whatever. So anyway, it says here, yet a little while, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Here we go again. The meek shall inherit the earth. What is the opposite of meek? If you're not meek, you're what? Boisterous, proud, arrogant. So the meek will inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. In other words, they hate us. If they have an opportunity, they'll kill us. The only reason they're not is because they can't get away with it. Okay? Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. What do the wicked have? What is their riches? Besides mansions that they live in, they have servants to take care of all that they need. They have a gardener, they have a cook, they have a housekeeper, they have a driver, they have security guards. And by the way, this isn't just rich people of industry. You know that I'd like to see a study sometimes. I'd like to see a reporter get into the lives of some of these big television evangelists. I'd like to see what their life is really like. Now, when they go out on the stage and make their ministry and what have you, they have security guards. They probably have as many as a dozen that are roaming about protecting them. These people drive very fancy, very expensive cars. It's not so. In other words, it's not just the Warren Buffetts and I don't know. Maybe Warren Buffett is a righteous man. I don't know the man. But we're talking about people though that are billionaires, okay, multi-million. And let me, you know, this isn't just in America. This is in China. This is in Russia. This is in every nation that I have ever been in. There are these rich and powerful people. There are people that are very, very powerful that meet often in, what is it, Davao, Switzerland, putting together their new world order. They're calling it World Economic Council. People in the high positions of the United Nations putting together their new world order. And these are people that intend to rule and reign over all of us. Amen? A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Are we content, brethren, with what we have? They shall not, the Lord knoweth, oh, wait a minute, I'm getting ahead. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Brethren, I believe we're coming into those evil days, into those days of famine. But God says we will be taken care of. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, and they shall consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. In other words, he's stealing. He's taking it from you, he's not giving it back. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. There it is again, inheriting the earth. And that means the land. And they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Brethren, examine yourself. Are steps ordered of the Lord, or are they ordered of our own devices? Though he fall, have you ever fallen, brother? Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I like this next one. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There is no, this is a promise, brethren. There is no place, amen, for the righteous to be living a homeless life, begging bread, sleeping on the streets. There is no call for that. Not if you are a seed of the righteous. Amen. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, that would be justice again, and forsaketh not his saints. There's a promise again. You're never going to be forsaken, no matter what you're going through. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Another promise. The righteous shall inherit the land. There we go again. How many times have we seen that so far? Brethren, we have a heritage in Christ. You know, back to Sister Janet. Her mother died, and she had another sister, a couple of other sisters, and a brother. And she didn't have, her mother didn't have much. But you know what? By the time Janet got there, they'd taken everything. There was absolutely nothing left. And Janet went to the Lord and said, "Lord, they've taken it all. I'm getting nothing from my mother." Her father died many years ago, by the way. And the Lord said, "I'm your heritage." And it really comforted her. She said, "I don't have to inherit anything natural from my parents. The Lord is my heritage." Amen. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. But this ought to upset your doctrine, the teaching that we were going to live somewhere off in the sky forever. The word forever doesn't mean just at the end of this life. It means forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. And again, there it is, justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. In other words, they hate us. They'd like an opportunity. If they could get away with it, they'd do it. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. My goodness, what's that, about the fifth time here, or sixth? When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. In other words, here's another promise. We're going to see it with our eyes, brethren. We're going to see the promise of the Lord fulfilled in this earth. I have seen the wicked. Oh, listen to this. Listen to this. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Now here's one of my favorite verses here. Mark, the perfect man. Amen. Well, that really, as much as I like to think that's my name, it really means to pay attention to the perfect man. Amen. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Now there's another promise. Are we logging down these promises? Amen. The end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. He is their strength when? In the time of trouble. You know why he's their strength in the time of trouble? Because when you're not in trouble, you don't call upon him. You seem to be able to do it in your own strength. But in the time of trouble, you say, Lord, I can't make it anymore. I don't have any more strength. And he is your strength. Amen. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Well, come on, unmute yourself before we go to the next chapter and tell me something that I missed here.
Well, I wouldn't say this is anything you missed, but I've been kind of jotting down a couple things as we've gone along. And the first one was when Rita said something about, excuse me, we're going to go one direction or the other. I remember either reading or hearing a woman make this statement, and she was not even a Christian, believe it or not. And she made the statement that every minute we're either getting closer or further away from God. And boy, that statement really struck me. I mean, it's really the truth. And then also, you know, when you talked about the word soon, like what does the word soon mean? If you think about something in our own lives, like let's say God is told you you're going to get married or you're going to this or you're going to that or whatever. And he says soon, you know, it's really not, it's going to happen, but soon might be 5 years, soon might be 10 years. You know, we shouldn't worry about the timing. The important part of it is that we do and be what God wants us to be. And let him bring it about and don't worry about when it's going to happen. It's going to happen, but it might be a while. And then lastly, when you said, I forget who said it. Somebody might have been you, Mark, said, we're going to be where we are. You know, we're coming to the place we're going to be where we are. And what came to my mind was a dream you had years and years ago, Mark. And maybe you could tell it again, because I just vaguely remember a couple things about it. But you had a dream where people were lining up, and all of a sudden one guy would come out of the line and go off somewhere else, and somebody would take his place. Could you retell that dream? Do you remember it?
Oh yes, I very well remember it. It was right soon after we came into this word, soon after we met Campbell and Duseal, I had a dream. I saw the army of the Lord. And from the front row, you could look to the left as far as you could see, and you couldn't see the end. And from the right, you could look as far as you could see, and you couldn't see the end. And it wasn't just one row. From the front, you could see two rows, three rows, four rows, five rows. And I didn't know how far back it went. And then I got a view from the back. And again, I couldn't see the front, but I saw maybe 6, 8, 10 rows of the back of this army. And I saw people running from afar, and they were holding their hand up like this. Wait, wait, give me a chance to come in and find my place. And so they came running in, and they found a place in somewhere in one of these lines. They found an empty slot, and they got in that place, and some of them looked around. They looked to the right. They looked left. And they weren't quite in the right place, so they moved over to another line and they got into another place, and then they finally settled in to the place where they belonged. But there were also a few that had been in one of these places, and they began to look around and they looked back and they turned around and they got out of the army, they got out of the line, and they walked off somewhere else, and they were gone. They had left. So I went back, my eyes went back to the front of the line again, and I thought, well, where's the captain? Where's the leader? And I looked in front, and I thought, well, I'll see a big general. He'll be facing the troops, and he'll say, all right, men. Or he'll have his back to the troops, and he'll bring his hand, come on, follow me, men. But I didn't find any big leader in the front. And then I looked, and above this army, I saw the head. And the head was Jesus Christ. And his shoulders spread the whole length from one end to the other. And it came to me, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So that was the army of the Lord, Mike. That's the one I saw. Well, let's go into the next one. It's Psalm 73. If you don't mind, we'll just take our time and go through some of these. I've got lots of them here to go through. 73, Psalm. Truly God is good to Israel. Amen. Brethren, we're spiritual people. We're spiritual Israel. God is good to us. Even such as are of a clean heart. That means pure heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. In other words, I almost fell. Why? For I was envious of the foolish. Now, the word foolish here means the boastful. I was envious of the foolish, the boastful, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, brethren, there is no question the wicked are prosperous. The wicked and powerful are very prosperous. I mean, this is even in the countries that are extremely poor. This is in the countries where there is communism, where supposedly every man is equal. No, that's not true. There are very wealthy, powerful people there. For there are no bands in their death. That means no pangs or pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. They seem to live in a very protected cocoon. They're well preserved, well taken care of, everybody looking after them. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Oh my goodness. Have you ever seen this? I have actually seen this, that I believe what David has said. Their eyes stand out with fatness. There's a certain look in their eyes, a certain look that says, I deserve all that I've got. I'm better than the rest of you. I don't deserve to have any tribulation in my life. Amen. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, and they speak loftily. That word is proudly. Amen. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Now there's another promise. When the cup is full, it's going to be turned over. Amen. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. By the way, another thing that got me wondering, these people at their big political convention, they brought in rich and famous actors to give speeches, actors and actresses and television personalities. What does that have to do with what they're doing? What place does that have? Amen? Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Now, this verse 14. Have you been chastened by the Lord? I was about 38 years old. I remember this very well. And if you've heard it before and tired of hearing it, I'm sorry. But I asked the Lord to take me out of the fire. He was really putting me through the fire. And boy, I tell you what, I needed the fire. I needed a lot of things burned out of me, and I didn't realize it. I thought I was pretty good. But the fire was hot, and I said, Lord, give me a break. And he did for almost a week. And by the end of the week, I said, Lord, I'm a cake half turned. You're going to have to put me back in the fire. I'm really worried because I'm not in tribulation. There was several days. I said, Lord, I'm really concerned. I'm not going to get anywhere unless you put me in tribulation. So he put me back in, and I saw the hand turn the burner on, and I heard the sizzling. It sounded like a steak on a hot grill, just sizzling and burning away. Amen. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. So the Lord was getting after David. He was working on him, putting the heat to his feet, shall we say. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. In other words, he had to get a vision from the Lord again. He had to come in into the tabernacle, but into his place. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. When I see this word about set them in slippery places, who was the man? I don't remember. Maybe some of you do. Maybe there were several men. Had this vision of hell. And it was the pit. It was the abyss. And he saw that people, as they got close to this, it was an edge. There was a tapered edge. And as they got close to this, they began to slip. Their feet began to slip. They began to slide. And the next thing you knew, they were down into the abyss and had disappeared. David must have been thinking about something like that. How are they brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? I can very well imagine the panic that would come on your face as you begin to slide into the abyss. And this is, I believe, this really happens, I believe, in a spiritual sense. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. See, this isn't just a New Testament doctrine. Brother Edie read this from Colossians. When he shall appear again in glory, we shall appear with him. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed them all that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Go ahead and comment, brethren. I've got a few more here in Psalms.
I got a comment, Brother Mark.
Yeah, go ahead.
On two verses in Psalm 73, verse 18, where it says, it talks about the slippery places. And once the wicked begin to slide down into the pit, there's no turning back. And Brother Campbell had a vision years ago. Maybe Larry and Madeline might remember this. But he saw some brethren, and somehow they had fallen into this pit. And they were trying to get out of this pit, but they were weighted down. They had bags of gold. They had, you know, all of these riches and rare coins or whatever. And there were some brethren that were up above trying to help them out, and they couldn't. And they said, well, let go of some of your riches, of some of your wealth. And they would not let go. And it just, the way Brother Campbell told it, it was like, it was, he was so grieved in the dream that these were brethren. They were not sinners, but they would not let go so that they could be helped up. They trusted in their riches.
And as you know, the sad thing is, this has actually happened.
Yes.
This has actually happened to some who have been brethren.
Yes. Yes. And those riches could be anything, not just money, but your position, your pride, whatever it is that weighs you down, that keeps you from rising up. And the other verse was in verse 25, where it says, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. I remember a testimony of Watchman Nee. And Watchman Nee had been in the ministry he was a young man, but he had been in the ministry a number of years. And he said, Lord, I think it's time that I take a wife. And the Lord said to him, and the Lord showed him this verse. Brother Nee, when your desire for me is above your desire for a wife, I will give you a wife. And it didn't take place right away. He was a year or two, or maybe a couple years, that the God really dealt with him until finally he made that surrender. And he said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none that I desire upon earth beside thee." And then when his heart was right, God gave him a wife. So praise God.
You know, Jim, last week I mentioned about how Brother Hoyer had said to Sess that he believed that he was one of the seven stars in the hand of the Lord. And I would say, well, Lord, there had to be six others. I wonder who they might have been. And you mentioned the name Watchman Nee. I'm kind of wondering if maybe he might have been one of the others. You know, there he was over on the other side of the earth, just being a tremendous witness to the people of his land.
Praise God.
Yeah. Well, got a verse now. Let's move a little further. Just one verse. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, first of all, talking about the seven men in the earth, that, you know, there's always seven apostles in the earth. And
I would say stars. I don't know what other term to give them. Stars, bright seven stars.
All right. Do you think that they have to have a personal encounter with, you know, with the person of Jesus Christ to be to come to this place of being a star, like the seal did?
Well, they certainly have to have a great deal of revelation, however they get it.
Because I know a man in Africa that we've met with in another group, and he, at the age, I think, of maybe 19 or 20, he was heavily involved in alcohol. And the Lord, one day, he was in a tent because he lived in Africa. And one day, the Lord came to him and said, you know, you are going to be my servant, a minister, and go to many lands and places in Africa and preach the gospel. And he told his wife that, and she laughed at him, knowing the character that he was, that, you know, it couldn't possibly happen. And the town folk, all the people in the villages, they laughed at him too. But the story is that he had to, throughout the ages now, he's ministered the gospel in probably 8 or 10 different countries in Africa. And not only there, but even in this country. So I was thinking it was just like the seal, you know, and he very well could be one of those stars, you know. But anyway, I just threw that in. What I wanted to really talk, just share a verse here in Psalm 73. But you gave us the liberty to comment on it, right?
Yeah.
Verse number 3. This Asaph here was in a bad way. The beginning of this psalm, in verse 3, it says, "I was envious at the foolish," and envy is an awful thing. You know, it's, you could say it's the sister of jealousy. But it actually goes beyond jealousy. Envy not only wants or desires what you want, but it will do whatever evil to obtain that of another person. Remember, in scripture, the religious leaders were envious of Jesus. And this is why, you know, that envy drove them to a place where they had to destroy Jesus. So all of this that Asaph is going through here in the first 16 verses are, dwell is unrighteousness being displayed in a godly man. But in verse 17, it all gets turned around because he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And that is for all, until you get into the sanctuary of God, you don't have the understanding that we need, even as the people of God. Just having a knowledge in the outer court is not where you need to be. You have to go into the inner chambers in order to have the understanding. And until you get that, you know, you will dwell and walk in unrighteousness because you don't see the plan and the fullness of God's life. But once he came into the sanctuary of God, then he understood his falsehood of ways that of unrighteousness that he was dwelling in. I guess that's all I wanted to say.
I was going to comment on something that Jim had to say when he said that the Lord told Watchman Nee, when your desire for me is greater than for a wife, I'll give her to you. There's a scripture, I can't remember exactly where it is, but it was David speaking. And I can't remember if it was maybe when he was getting chased around by Saul, living in caves and stuff and whatever. But anyway, he made the statement that basically said, take the shirt off my back, take this, take that, take anything you want, but God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And I just feel like that's the place we all need to get to, that nothing is as important as God and his Holy Spirit in our life. And that's God's goal, to get us to that place.
Amen. Well, then in Psalm 101, verse 8, just one verse here. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, what do you suppose the end condition of the land, shall we even call it the kingdom of God, upon the land, ruling upon the land? I will early destroy. Now, again, you can quibble over the word early, but it's going to happen. Go to Psalm 110. We've got some more here. Short psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. The rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We have that as a song. Amen. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Oh my goodness. He's going to strike through kings, the arrogant, proud, boasters, those who are involved in murder of others that are their competition. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore, he shall lift up his head. Who are we talking about here, brethren? Who are we talking about here? course, this is Jesus. Let's go to Proverbs. There's a few in Proverbs I'd like to point out. Proverbs 10. Verse 29 and 30. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Well, they're inhabiting the earth now, aren't they? So this is a prophetic word here in Proverbs. Chapter 21, there's a verse over here. Verse 15, it is joy to the just to do judgment. That means to bring about justice. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Look in Brother Job, just before Psalms, the book of Job. Job 21. You know, in Job's complaint, he made a lot of prophetic word. Job 21. Here we see his complaint, verse 4, as for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Job is complaining to God, but nevertheless, come over here now to verse 7. Let's start in verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? I mean, come on, these wicked people, they're living up into their 90s, you know. Okay. Their seed is established. In other words, their kids are becoming senators and big politicians and whatever. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Well, they've got all kinds of security and everything else in their house. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. Send them all to nice private schools, rich, well cared for. Amen. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their goods are not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. Here's a key verse here now, this verse 17. Amen. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. Well, let's just read on down here a little bit. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what pleasure hath he in his house after him, when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judgeth those that are high? One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Behold, I know your thoughts, and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. For ye say, where is the house of the prince? And where are the dwelling places of the wicked? Have ye not asked them that go by the way? And do ye not know their tokens? That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction, they shall be brought forth in the day of wrath. Look over in chapter 21 of Job. Oh, wait a minute. What? Oh, I mean 31. I'm sorry, 31. Thank you, Rita. In verse 3, is not the destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? That word strange means disaster. He's asking the question. Okay, let's go to Isaiah. And feel free to comment here on if you pick up anything at all in any of this. Let's go to Isaiah. And we're going to the first chapter of Isaiah, right at the very opening. Chapter 26. Now, here's the prophetic word again. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now, that verse tells me what's our place going to be in the new kingdom. What are we going to be doing? Of course, there's going to have to be people handling natural affairs and this type of thing. But it looks like here, God has a place for the righteous to be, what shall we say, to be judges. To be judges, whatever that means, judges, those who make decisions, those who make and pass on the proclamations. Amen. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. That's justice again. And her converts with righteousness. That's her returners, penitent returners. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Oh my, there's so much good. Do we have time to get into the book of Daniel a little bit?
Yes, I think so.
Okay, let's go into Daniel. I got more. We're going to have to do more next week. But let me look into Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. I love the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And these are the prophetic words. Now, I'm not going to read all the visions about the beasts and everything else, but I'm going to read what the Lord said about what Daniel had seen. We start in verse 9, okay? And behold, and I beheld, this is after these beasts have shown up and made particularly the fourth beast. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did set, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, let's take this verse apart, okay? I beheld till thrones. Now, that's plural. So we see the throne of God, a fiery throne, a terrible burning fiery flame. But we see thrones were cast down. What's that mean? Thrones put in place. In other words, cast down doesn't mean they were thrown out. It means there were many other thrones or positions of judgment that were brought in with and including the almighty, burning, flaming, fiery, powerful, glorious throne of the Most High, the Ancient of Days. Amen? So we have thrones. In other words, we have a court session being set up here. Shall we call it a courtroom? It's probably not a room, but it's I don't know what else to call it. A courtroom, okay? And in verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. So this is an awesome scene. Fiery. Thousands ministered unto him. Now, I kind of believe that some of these languages did not have a word for million. So they would say thousands and thousands, right? Millions. This is a big crowd. I mean, this is the body of Christ, brethren. This is no tiny little gathering. This is massive. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, the literal definition here of the judgment being set is the court was seated. The court is in session. The judge is sitting on his throne. We would say the judge is behind his bench. It doesn't say anything about a bench, but that's what we think of a judge. He's sitting there, he's on his throne, and the court is seated. All right, let's go a little bit further here. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given unto the burning flame. And concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Here now again, verse 13. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. So we have the throne of the Father. We have one like the Son of Man now. This one looks like a man coming with the clouds of heaven. Now we know what the clouds of heaven represent. Great clouds of witness. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, amen, all peoples, nations, and languages that serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Let's go down to verse 17 here. We've got some other good verses. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High, who are they? Who are the saints of the Most High? Amen. We are. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. Now, that word take means also receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom for how long? Forever, even forever, and forever. Now, in case you think that's only temporary, that word forever is repeated three times. Forever, and forever, and forever. In other words, it doesn't come to an end. Let's go on. And I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron. This is the one in our time now. This is the beast in our time. And his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamp the residue with his feet. This is a government system. Amen. A government system rising out of the sea. A system run by the devil that hates God with a terrible vengeance. And of the 10 horns that were on his head, and of the other which came up, and were before three fell, even of that horn which had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So there's going to be a prevailing against the outer court system until the Ancient of Days came and judgment. There's that word judgment again. And judgment, amen, was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Let me go on a little bit further here. Let me go down now to verse 26. We'll skip over that beast and his horns and speaking great words against the Most High and wearing out the saints of the Most High. Well, let me read it. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints. Now, there's one of Satan's weapons, is to try to wear us out, to wear us down. Amen? Wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. My goodness, they're surely trying to change the laws today, aren't they? They're trying to make laws that say men are not men and women are not women. Ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous laws. Men can marry men, women can marry men, totally against the purpose of God. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time, that's 3.5 years. But here we go. But the judgment, this is the word again, the court shall sit. In other words, the judge is on the throne, the jury is impaneled, and we're in the jury, brethren. We are in the jury as judges, as co-judges with him. Amen. And the judgment shall sit, and they, not he, but they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of his kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I'll just read the last verse. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Well, I'm going to finish for today. That's as far as I'm going to go. And let's hear some more from you, brethren.
Mark, what was the verse that you mentioned about the Lord coming with the clouds?
Oh, it was in Daniel.
Okay, what verse?
Let me find it again. I'm sorry, I went past there. Daniel. Daniel 7, I believe it was.
Yeah, verse 13. I see it.
There it is. Yeah, 13.
13. Yeah, okay. Thank you.
I don't know what was said today that made me think of these couple things, but it was something. Anyway, one of them was Richard Wurmbrand, who was in that Romanian prison for like 14 and a half years or whatever it was. And these guys were in this room. They were freezing to death. And most of them were all coughing from tuberculosis and this, that, and the other, you know, and not enough food and getting beaten and all that kind of stuff. And somehow they got snuck in some kind of medication that helps tuberculosis. And so they only had like one pill or whatever it was. And so each guy wouldn't take the pill. They'd say, oh, Jonathan needs it worse than me or whatever. And Jonathan say, oh, Fred needs it worse than me. They passed that thing around and nobody ever did take it. And one day they came and got Richard Wurmbrand, and he thought they were taking him for another beating. And they took him and let him out the front door and said, you're free to go. And as he's walking away, he turns and looks back at that prison. And the thought that came to his mind was, God, do I want you more than I wanted to get out of that prison? And, you know, here he was. Soon after getting out, he realized he was back in this world of greed and people elbowing their way around and thinking of themselves. And he had been in glory in that prison with God and these dying men that were thinking of others rather than themselves. And I just feel like that's what it's going to be like living in heaven with people that love and care about others more than themselves instead of the way this world is. And then the other remembrance that came to me was Hudson Taylor, who was called God's Man to China. One of his books that I read, when he was in China, this was in the mid or late 1800s, and he said these Chinese people just had like this little thin clothing, and it gets really cold over there in China, you know? And so these people were like cold all the time and maybe eating one cup of rice a day or whatever it was, you know? And Hudson Taylor thought, well, how can I be ministering to these people if I'm living above what they are? So he dressed just like one of the Chinese, you know, with this little thin thing on that he was just freezing to death and just eating a cup of rice. And lots of time had gone by and nothing was happening. Nobody was getting saved. Nothing really good seemingly was happening, you know, and Hudson Taylor was just at the end of his line. He was just ready to give up. And he just happened upon this scene out somewhere in the middle of nowhere in China. He comes upon this guy preaching out there. His name was Charles. And it just lifted Hudson Taylor out of the place he was in. Hey, there's somebody else out here doing this too. This isn't just a lost cause. And the thought that came to my mind was, don't you give up because you might be the Charles to someone. And then the last thing that I thought of was, you know, we've been talking about how all this ridiculous stuff is going on, like Mark was just talking about there at the end. And one of my friends just told me a couple of days ago, I didn't hear this, but he saw on his phone, and maybe some of you out there know more about this than me, they're trying to pass some act called the Freedom of Marriage Act or something like that, where we're going to have to acknowledge the marriage of like animals to people and, you know, men to men and women to women and any other thing that you might want to marry, a goat or a flea or a cockroach or whatever it is. And I just thought to myself, what in the world become of this world when people think, I mean, folks, we got to be getting near the end when we're seeing these kind of things go on. And so I just want to say, let's all get our place, you know, in that line in God's army where we're going to be, because it's got to be coming soon. And I don't think this soon is 50 years off. I think this soon is getting mighty close.
You know, when you said that, Mike, and I'm thinking about some of the things that we said last week about the opening of the seals and whether I had possibly even questioned whether they had been opened or not, I'm beginning to think maybe they have been opened. You know, when I hear your review and see the things that we're seeing that are happening in our day and in our age, you know, there's not just something has been released in stirring people up in a way that we never really did see back in the 60s or 70s when people rioted and what have you. There's something different coming today. And even in England, terrible, terrible riots are going on, apparently. And it's the cause of it is the Muslim immigrants that have come in. And the English people are becoming very, very disturbed over what's happening to their lifestyle and what's happening to what they thought of was Christianity. Just very disturbing. Hundreds of police out in the streets trying to bring order. By the way, I want to give a definition that I failed to give in Daniel 7, where it says that judgment, that we participate in the place of judgment. Judgment was set in verse 26. What this verse means here, to sit in judgment, to vindicate, to punish, to contend. Paul had a kind of a strange little statement that he made in 1 Corinthians. I should have thrown that out. Let me just throw it out here. The sixth chapter, he was rebuking the Corinthian people for taking one another to court over minor little issues. And he said here in chapter 6, verse 3, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more shall that pertain to life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." Very interesting little statement. We're going to be given some kind of responsibility. Some kind of, what shall we use the word, judgment? Something to maintain justice. Shall we use that term? The saints are going to be given a certain responsibility of maintaining the flavor of justice in the earth. That flavor is being lost. That flavor is being lost as we speak. It is being totally corrupted. It's being turned upside down. Well, amen. We shall not be deceived. Well, if we've run out of things to say,
yeah, Mark, you had made a comment about people being in place, and we had been in Texas for 7 years. And we really believed that we were where we needed to be. And just recently, the Lord really impressed upon our heart that our time in Texas was done, and that we needed to move back to Illinois to be closer to our family, to minister to our family. And which we did. We are in the midst of unloading the last few boxes and getting things put in place. But the whole thing about it was there was an urgency. There seemed to be an urgency with the move that we needed to do it. Number one, we needed to resolve it in our hearts. And when we came up in the month of July to visit our family, our annual trip to visit our family, we told our family, look, we're here to visit our family, but we're also investigating to see if possibly we could find a place to live. And of course, we rented an apartment in Texas, so we only had to give a 30-day notice. And lo and behold, the last day that we were supposed to leave to go to Texas, the apartment that we are in right now came open, or at least it came to our attention anyway. And we said, okay, Lord, but we needed confirmation. And we had several confirmations from brethren and from family. Yes, we really believe that this is where you needed to be. But the whole thing was, number one, the urgency that this is what we need to do, and we need to do it now. And then I said, okay, Lord, but then you have to put it together. And the Lord showed us the place where we were to live. And then we secured a moving company because we just can't lift and carry things like we used to. And so God just put it all in place. And you mentioned something during the message, Mark, about that, putting people in place. And we really believe that, not just for us, but for the body of Christ, that we need to be where God wants us and desires for us to be, because we are personally, I feel that something very big is coming down this tabernacles. Now, remember, we are watching the feasts of the Lord, and we are about to enter in. And I looked up the date of the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and I believe it's toward the latter part of October. But we are watching the feasts of the Lord, because that is God's timepiece. That's his timetable. Christ fulfilled Passover. He met with us on Pentecost. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now we are in the Feast of Trumpets, which is the beginning of the three last feasts, Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. And God is trumpeting out the message that we need to be prepared for the Lord to inhabit his temple. So the last feast that we are looking into is Tabernacles in the fall of the year. And this time it's late October. And so I feel, I can't say thus saith the Lord, but I feel an urgency with us to press into God for this time of Tabernacles this year. There's something in my spirit telling me that there is something very big coming down. And so I just my comments about being where God wants you to be and to be in place, like Mike and Mark talked about, in God's army. Be in your place in God's army and ready, because the next thing is the battle. He didn't prepare an army just to stand there and look good. This army is prepared for battle. So God bless you, brother.
Jim, I forgot to say, the very last thing is, when I saw the head, I said, Lord, when are you going to issue the order to move this army? And he said, when we all get in our place, then I'll give the order and I'll move the army.
Hallelujah. You know, just as Jim was talking about the Lord moving them in a very quick way, he did that same thing with Wayne and I. We were 6 weeks ago, we weren't in planning on moving. And here we are now, living in Wisconsin near our daughter, something that we didn't plan. We didn't say, this is what we're going to be doing in the Lord. It's like the Lord orchestrated it all. So, you know, just to tell you that that's what the Lord did for us. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a wonderful feast. It's about bringing men and women into a different place in the Lord. You know, we're in it's bringing them into the place they're supposed to be. Purification for a man and woman to reconcile with God. It's a time of spiritual purification. So bless the Lord.
And brethren, there's one other thing that it seems God is doing for some. He's taking some home, which is to be their place.
Yes, amen.
So let us not grieve over that. You know, for instance, Sissy, he moved her to her place, which is in heaven, in a heavenly place.
Amen.
There may be others, I don't know, but that's one of the things he's also doing.
Bless the Lord.
Okay, well, I'll shut the recording off.